Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be spending some time tonight. Galatians chapter 4, as we continue our series on Sunday night, Set Free, working through the book of Galatians and unpacking what that has for us today. We are excited to have our future minister camp starting tonight, and we will have 21 of our ladies that will be involved in spiritual growth camp that starts tomorrow morning, and so they'll be all day Monday and Tuesday in classes and learning and growing, and the guys will be in classes and learning and growing, and so we're looking forward to that. I also hope that you're looking forward to Wednesday night, because our summer series gets started on Wednesday night, and it will start with the lessons that our future minister campers are going to be working on this week. We're going to be preaching the parables, and so after our devotional time on Wednesday night, we'll have some of our guys speaking in here, and then some in different classrooms across the building here, so that'll give everyone a chance to give their lesson, and we'll have a lot of family members and supporters here that will be there to encourage these guys, and so we're looking forward to that. I hope, if you haven't already, that you'll pick up one of those flyers that gives us a list of what we'll be doing this summer. We're focusing on what it means at a time like this one, the time in which we're living right now. And we've heard that phrase used a lot, thinking about world events, thinking about things we're dealing with at a time like this. What has God called us to do? And so that's going to be our Wednesday night focus. And so we're hoping that you'll be part of that. And we're thankful for all of you who make Future Ministry Camp possible and Spiritual Growth Camp. There's a lot of hard work that goes into that, and we're grateful. We've been spending time on Sunday nights working through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And he was dealing with a serious problem that was so serious that he dives right in at the beginning of chapter 1. And instead of spending some time maybe in an extended greeting or telling them how much he cares about them, he dives right into the issue. Here's what they're dealing with. They were deserting the gospel. They were going to another gospel, but it wasn't really another because there's only one. And he's saying, you have somehow been led away. And he even uses Peter as an example of someone who had been led away. Peter, the one who was used by God and the household of Cornelius to baptize them into Christ. They had the Spirit pour forth, just like on the day of Pentecost, just to be a reminder that this was God's plan. But when certain people came around, Peter didn't want to associate with Gentiles, didn't want to eat with them. And Paul even says that Barnabas was led away, the one who encouraged him very early on. He said he was being led away by this. So Paul is taking a stand, and we read about his explanation as he describes not only what he said to Peter, but what he's saying to the Christians in Galatia. And he goes back to Abraham. Abraham would have been the person you would want to appeal to, because this was the pride that the Jewish people had, being children of Abraham. You remember we talked about those that Jesus was talking to in John 8, who said, we are children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And how Jesus responded to them. That meant something. And so he uses Abraham to describe the kind of faith that Abraham had and the way he was justified, not by these works of the law, these boundary markers, such as circumcision that apparently some teachers were wanting to bind on Christians, the Gentile Christians. You didn't just have to become a Christian. You had to do everything that a Jew would do, and then you could become a Christian. Then you could really be a child of God. And Paul's pretty serious as he responds to that. And so he points back to the fact that Abraham, before the covenant of circumcision, before the law of Moses, Abraham had faith in God. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he goes on to say something that would have been incredible for them to hear, which is God's plan was that all people, not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles, could also be children of Abraham. And so as we ended up last time we were together on Sunday night, we had this
charter of freedom in verse 28, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one. You all have been clothed with Christ. You are children of Abraham. And in verse 29, he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So why did he spend so much time talking about Abraham and appealing to Abraham's example? Well, because that really would have resonated, especially with those who had grown up in Jewish households, especially with those who valued the Hebrew scripture. But then he's saying part of God's plan was for everyone to become a child of Abraham. Again, that's loaded with significance. And so that leads us into where we're going to be spending some time tonight in chapter 4. I can't remember when it was that I first read about this, but I've always liked the story that is told about some prisoners, a large group of convicts, in a prison in Saltillo, northern Mexico. As the story goes, in November of 1975, a group of them started digging a secret tunnel that was going to get them out, that was going to be their key to escaping. What they didn't realize was they had designed the tunnel to bring them out on the other side of the prison wall, but instead, on April 18th in 1976, their tunnel came up in a nearby courtroom. Some of the convicts had been convicted in that courtroom. It came up in a nearby courtroom. Obviously, they were all rounded up and sent back to prison. They had planned to get free, but they'd ended up right back where they started. When we read through chapter 4, I think that gives us a glimpse at what Paul is telling these Christians in Galatia. And remember, it's more than one congregation. It's churches in Galatia where this is being spread and being taught. He's telling them not to end up back where they started. That if they had progressed the way that God designed, where you had the law that was important and that highlighted our own sinfulness and highlighted our need for a Savior, and it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, it says if you're abandoning Christ, you're going to go right back to where you were. And so let's keep that in mind as we start reading in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are his sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. If we had any lingering doubt how important this was to Paul, that last verse, verse 11, that glimpse into his own fears that maybe he hadn't taught them to the point where they'd really understood what it was to accept the sacrifice of Christ as the fulfillment of the law. The passage tells us that in the fullness of time, or at just the right time, Jesus' sacrifice came. Historians talk about the different ways in which that's fulfilled. You can even see that, the opportune moment in time. Because of the Roman Empire, you had a network of road systems. If you've ever been in a country with bad roads, you understand the importance of that infrastructure. As a Roman citizen himself, Paul would have experienced some of the protections that came from being a citizen. And some of the letters that we have in Scripture were able to be spread, were able to be copied and sent from one place to another and circulated because of a system developed by the Roman Empire. You had a language that was able to be used as kind of a business language in Greek, in which God was able to record his word for us. There's a lot that's happening in the fullness of time. And historically, there are a lot of ways that's true. But Paul's also saying the fullness of time came because the law had an important purpose that it served. And did you notice he talked about Jesus being born of a woman under the law? It would be easy for us to read through Galatians and to read what Paul is saying, and if we're not careful, to step away with the idea that somehow the old law, the Old Testament, the books we have in what we call the Old Testament, that somehow those are bad and they're outdated and now we're beyond those. But that's not really the message Paul is giving. The message he's telling us is those are important. It's important for us to understand those, but we need to know where those lead us. He describes the old law as a schoolmaster that takes us to Christ, that shows us where we need to go. Obviously, if we think about the last few days, people have graduated, school is over with, and then you've got the summer. And when you come back, for those of you who are teachers, you know there can sometimes be a struggle where you wonder if your incoming students remember anything they learned the year before, right? It takes a few weeks to kind of get back, oh, did we go over that? Did we learn that? There's just, it's human nature. And so what Paul wants us to do is not to get to Christ and forget what brought us there. And so he's going to say, she was born under the law. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, lived under the law. It's not that the law was bad. It's what the law was pointing to. At just the right time, Jesus came. And there are a couple of things tonight in this passage that I don't think will be news to us. I think we know them, but it's worth being reminded of what that means for our life. The first is this. As Paul describes it here, by inspiration, we have a father, not just a master. Now, we do have a master in heaven. In fact, Paul uses that language. This morning in our class in the auditorium, we were in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul tells slaves and masters that they both needed to serve the true master who's in heaven. So he uses that language to describe God. God is our master, but not just a master. Not an unfeeling master who doesn't care about his people. Paul is saying we have a father. We just sang together, "May I call you Father." Sometimes it's difficult, especially when we think about all the ways we've fallen short. What would it mean to be able to call the creator of the world, to refer to him as our father? And yet we see that several places in Scripture. He uses that phrase, Abba, Father, similar to what he would tell the church of Rome in Romans 8, 15. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a term that shows the closeness we have to God. It's hard to figure out just exactly what an equivalent might be in English today. Maybe it would be something close to Papa, this idea of there's a familial connection, that it's not just the role someone has as an official father, but there's some kind of close personal connection that goes beyond a master and a servant relationship. We have a father adopted as children, as heirs. As I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of a drive that we took down to Florida many years ago for a funeral for one of Catherine's cousins. Ronnie Sane was an incredible encouragement to everyone he knew. Some of us who are working with the Future Ministry Camp this year went to school with him. He always was encouraging people, had a bright smile, impacted a lot of people. And so when we went down for his funeral service, I mean, there was a packed house of people who had been impacted by him. But on the way down, Catherine had saved some letters. And one of the things that Ronnie had done is he'd written letters to his cousins. And so he would write letters to each one of them, and she'd save some of those letters. And so it was interesting. We were reading those and just kind of reflecting on that. And one of the things that he said, after just going through kind of most of a letter, towards the bottom, he said, "I'm glad I was adopted." He'd been adopted by Catherine's aunt and uncle and had grown up in a loving home, had had so many blessings, and he was aware of what those blessings were, and he says, "I'm glad I was adopted." He was thankful for the family he was adopted into. It's powerful for us to reflect on the father that we have, what it's like to belong to the family of God, that we don't have just a master. We have a master who is also our father. We're going to be focusing on the parables in our future ministry camp, this week, and probably the most famous is the parable of the prodigal son. And if we're thinking back to the way Jesus describes that parable, you can see the son, when he's lost his way, he had all of his inheritance that he wanted from his father. He got it early. He's wasted it all. He comes to himself, kind of comes to his senses, and decides he's going to go back. But you can almost hear him talking to himself that he's going to go back, not trying to be a son, not trying to be an heir, but just like a day laborer. Because even the people who were day laborers in his father's household had plenty to eat and had a good place to sleep. And you can almost hear him rehearsing the speech over and over to himself. But we know what happens, that when he gets inside of his father and his father runs to him, he's not accepted as a slave, he's accepted as a son. He's not going back to get a master, he's going back to be reunited with his father. There's something significant about that. There are a lot of things we could be enslaved to. And it seems that Paul's telling these Judaizing teachers that if you were going to go back to the law, if you were going to bind these things on everyone, it would be kind of like being enslaved again. It'd be going back to the very thing that was pointing to Jesus. In fact, he would write to the church at Colossae and tell them that they didn't need anyone to take them captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Maybe it seems easy for us to kind of consider ourselves as a little more spiritually advanced than Christians who were struggling with going back to the old law, until I start thinking about what I can be enslaved to and what the traditions of men or the elemental principles of the world look like. All of a sudden, I don't feel so superior to these Christians that Paul was writing to. So I want us to reflect on what it means to have a father in heaven, what it means to be adopted as children, as heirs of Abraham. We have a father, but we're not just children. According to Galatians chapter 4, we're also heirs, which means we have an inheritance, not just an existence. I think if we look around us culturally, it's really easy to see people who are just kind of focused on existence. Let me just make it through today. Let's just make it through to the end of the week, right? Let's make it through to the weekend. And maybe you've been in that situation before, where sometimes when life is really challenging, sometimes it is, let's just make it through today, and then we'll make it through tomorrow, and then we'll try to get through the week. All of us have times like that. But it seems easy, especially in the world around us, to just fall into just trying to have an existence, just making it through. Whatever I can do that's just going to get me through to the next day. And yet when we see Jesus describe the kind of life that he came to give us, in John chapter 10, for example, he uses the word abundantly. That there's something more than just existence in store for Christians. And we know that that inheritance is eternal, but we also know that changes the way we live on earth. The contrast between the slavery that Paul describes and what it's like to be an heir is pretty important. I mean, you can think about the job description of a slave in the ancient world. Now, there were some times when slaves or servants might be paid, receive some form of payment, but often there was little or no salary. You wouldn't have benefits or vacation time, medical insurance, a retirement plan. So think of that contrasted with the life of an heir, one who inherits the wealth of the owner. In fact, in antiquity, an heir was usually a pretty important person. People paid deference to an heir, and maybe not for anything that individual had done, but just for what that person was heir to, what was coming his way. It made a difference in the status that individual had. Now, we mentioned the last couple of weeks that it probably would be hard for us to imagine the shock to the system it would have taken for some people to realize that Gentiles could also be part of God's people. That would be hard for them to understand. So that when Paul says that all of us can be heirs of Abraham, that would have been something that was shocking to them. I wonder sometimes if it's such a familiar passage or a familiar concept, we might lose sight of just how incredible it is. That we don't have just an existence, just living one day to the next, that we have an inheritance. There's something we have to look forward to. And just like an heir will receive things that he didn't gain, receive things from family members, from parents that aren't due to his hard work, but when he gets old enough, he gets to receive those. As heirs of Christ, we receive things that we didn't earn. It's really incredible to reflect on. Now, the life of an heir is not always easy. This is the way Paul would describe it in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And then notice what comes next. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So when Paul is telling Christians that they are heirs with Christ, that they have access to these riches of the spiritual inheritance, that doesn't mean they get to skip over the suffering part. In fact, it means we're going to suffer with him. Jesus gave us an example of suffering. If I'm a co-heir with Christ, I'm probably going to suffer. We don't have to look too far in Jesus' life to see that it won't always be easy for his people. In fact, a few years ago, we got this picture of what a manger would look like in Bethlehem. They had just kind of a sample of what that would look like. If you try to picture what it would be like to have a child born in a manger, this is what we're thinking about. The entrance of Jesus into the world was an indicator that he is not coming in as someone who is going to float above the challenges of the world, but he was God made flesh in the midst of what we were dealing with. But because of what he does, that inheritance gives us a future. We can know what awaits us. Sometimes we're captivated by what's immediate, by what's right in front of us. But spiritual inheritance isn't like that. And so it's a challenge for us to make sure we're not looking at just what's right in front of us, but we're thinking about what's ahead, what's in store. When I think about the time we're going to spend with young people, tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. One of the things that comes from camps like this one and from Murray Christian Camp and Horizons and all the things that our teens are going to be involved in is this idea of thinking about delayed gratification, that it's not just about the immediate. It's about doing work for something beyond just what's going to happen in the next few hours, the next few minutes, or the next few days, but what our life is going to look like as we live for God. We don't have just an existence. We have an inheritance from him. We mentioned the parable of the prodigal son. He came home to a father, but also came home to an inheritance. And so when we read about the ring that was placed on his finger, the robes, the shoes on his feet, that was to show his status. He's not just a servant, he's a son. But of course, there's another son in that parable who seems to be having some of the problems that maybe some of these Judaizing teachers were having. Couldn't really understand why now this gracious offer had been made to his brother who had done things that were obviously wrong. And in fact, didn't even want to celebrate with his brother. And the father went out to that brother as well. And it's almost as if that's what Paul is helping us see here by inspiration in Galatians chapter 4, that there were some who didn't seem to understand that part of God's plan was that all could have that robe, the ring, the sandals. They could all have that inheritance. Because of that, Jesus was sent at just the right time. Not just historically, but at just the right time in God's plan. So it may be tonight that you need a heavenly father, that you need a spiritual inheritance. This would be just the right time to do that, a time we're gathered together. It might not be the only opportunity you have to respond to the invitation that comes from our heavenly father, but there's not a better time I can think of than when there is a group of brothers and sisters in Christ who'd love to pray with you and to pray for you. If you'd like to put Christ on in baptism and become a child of God, we'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be that you need to take the same walk that the prodigal son did and come back and ask for prayers and encouragement and let us put our arms around you and walk with you through a difficult time. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.